Second Thessalonians, chapter number 2. In Second Thessalonians, chapter number 2, this book gives us, Second Thessalonians is a book that gives us some prophecies of end time and tells us of the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll read these verses together this morning. In Second Thessalonians, chapter 2, in verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that what withholdeth, he might be revealed in his time. Verse 7 is my text verse this morning. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The mystery of iniquity, when Paul wrote this some 2,000 years ago, he said, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So iniquity has been working, and the mystery of it has been around us from the very beginning, and we'll understand some of those things in a moment. Now, verse number 7 also says, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The word there, let and letteth, means to hinder. That one that hinders sin, the one that hinders Satan right now, is none other than the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Spirit of the Lord. And he is hindering and putting his thumb and oppressing the wickedness that is around. Somebody says, my, it's terrible now. Well, you just wait till the Spirit's taken out of the way, then you'll see how wicked it will be. And that, of course, will happen when the Holy Spirit removes the people of God. I know you call that the rapture. It says in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose working is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, and they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here we find the Apostle Paul, as he writes to this church of Thessalonica, he is warning them and telling them of some things that are going to come to pass. And since these things have not happened as of yet, then Paul is writing you and I that these things shall come to pass. We believe in the imminent return of the Lord, as verse number one tells us that we shall be gathered unto Him. I got it written out beside that verse, the word rapture. We're going to be one day gathered unto the Lord. He's going to call us, and we're going to answer, and we're going to follow. In this book of Thessalonians, this second little letter, or this epistle, has been given to us that we might understand our gathering to Him and the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see things here that are taking place in the end time of the New Testament life and in the New Testament church. We are currently, I believe I can say this without any fear of someone trying to correct me, we are currently living in the midst of an age of apostasy, an age that is hatred toward God and hateful toward the things of the Lord. And these things are very quickly changing the days in which we are living. Who would have thought in the year 1999... that we would be facing some of the things that we're facing right now in 2011. Who would have thought that we'd have had all the the problems and all the difficulties, not only around the world, but now is happening in our own country. The reason for that is because we have turned our back on a righteous God. We have turned our back upon the holiness of the Lord, and we have counted His Word as nothing. Who would have thought that sinfulness and immorality would have escalated to the point where they are right now? The Bible tells us here that these things are going to continue on, and iniquity is going because Satan is in control. And the apostle uses some strong words here when he talks about all deceivableness of unrighteousness. He uses strong words when he talks about those that have rejected the truth, that they might not be saved, and that God shall send them strong delusion. Delusion means they have no clear view of what's taking place. Someone said years ago, "What do you think that means, preacher?" Well, I just simply believe it means that men and women and society is not going to understand what time they're living in, and all of a sudden things will overtake them as it did in the days of Noah, and things are going to happen before they realize it because of delusion and not being able to see clearly. But then also delusion means that they're just going to believe a lie. They're going to believe things that are not true, and we're seeing all those things take place now. Things are changing at a horrific rate that we're living in. We find these are things that are taking place that really is a mystery to us. And it's the mystery of iniquity that has been around, and the acceptance of things that years ago would have talked about in closets and talked about in the back rooms or around the corner are now openly discussed and openly given to us, such as sodomy and adultery and drinking and fornication and abortion and drugs. And all these things are happening, and the sad part of it is that much of it is happening with so-called God's people. And so we find that we are gradually accepting these things, and we find that the mystery of iniquity is continuing to make its stride. The word mystery is derived from a word that means too close to understand. It is a reference to the eyes and the lips that we do not understand what's happening and what's being said. The common use of mystery is a description of something that's inconceivable or unknown. So the mystery of the iniquity is around us. We don't know it all. It's not seen to us, but I'll guarantee you there's one facing it and one pushing it forward. And of course, we know him as Satan. Iniquity, it means, speaks of a gross injustice or a wicked act that's taken place. And Paul states in verse number 7 that this mystery of iniquity already is at work. It is alive and well during Paul's day, and my friend, it's alive and well in our day. Everywhere we look, we're seeing people filled with the ungodliness, and it's going to be manifest one day in this one that's called Antichrist, and it's going to be brought to head with him. So we find this morning, as Paul deals with this, we want to look at this mystery of iniquity. The word mystery, the natural man, just we don't see it. Sometimes we like to read novels of mystery because there's an unknown element there, and we try to figure it out. Sometimes we watch mysteries on TV because there's an element there that we just can't figure out the plot, and it's well written to the point that it's just a mystery until it's all brought to light. Well, I believe this iniquity that's around us is something we may not all understand it. We may not understand everything about it, but one day it's going to be brought to light in this man of sin, this Antichrist that is coming. And the conception of it was when the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 28 and verse 15, the conception of iniquity is satanic. The Bible says in Ezekiel 15, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Of course, here we find he's talking about Lucifer. And by the way, all sin springs from one source. It springs from Satan. Sin does not come from God. Sin is not a result of God. Sin is a result of Satan. And God here says that Lucifer, Satan, was perfect in every way as he was created until iniquity was found in his heart. until iniquity was found in his ways. And it has continued on and on and on. We see the first manifestation of it in the Garden of Eden when the serpent came and beguiled Eve or tricked her, and she falls into sin and Adam follows after her. We have iniquity. And man has plummeted himself into wickedness and ungodliness, and it continues to grow and continues to manifest itself. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 25, that we choose rather the that Moses had rather choose the suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So the continuation of iniquity is not always unpleasurable. It's not always doesn't feel good. Sin sometimes is pleasurable, but Moses chose rather the affliction of the people of God than to choose the joys and the pleasure of sin just for a little while. You see, sin only lasts a little bit, but eternity is forever. Sin's only around us a little while, and we may enjoy it a little bit, and then we are bit by it, and then we have to suffer the consequences of it. But when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God, even though sometimes we suffer for Him, our suffering is for just a moment because eternity is before us, that we'll be with Him forever and forever. Job says in chapter 20, verse 5, that the triumph of the wicked is short. This crowd that runs around today and they're wicked and you have no doubts where they are and where they stand on God and the issues. That crowd, the Bible says here that their triumphing or their victory of the wicked is short. It's going to be short-lived. One day they'll stand before God. One day they give an account for the words and the deeds of their life. But Job goes on and says that the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. And so these things are temporal. They're just for a little while. But thank God one day we're going to a place that's eternal and forever and forever. Sin is pleasurable. And so therefore people follow after sin because of the pleasure that it brings to the flesh. But the Scripture tells us that we are to beware of those things because we are eternal beings and one day we're going to stand before a holy and a righteous God. And the conception of sin is with Satan. The continuation of that and the commencement of it was there in the Garden of Eden. Now it continues even today. The Bible says, Proverbs 5:22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. So sin continues on and on and on. It's just for a season, Hebrews tells us. And James chapter 1 says, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth what? Death. Lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. We lust with our eyes, our ears, our beings, our heart. We desire those things that are sensual and we desire those things that are fleshly. And that leads to us a sin in our life. And if we continue in that way, that sin will lead us to death. I heard a preacher preach years ago, over probably 35, 40 years ago, I heard a preacher preach on LSD of the Bible, lust, sin, and death. And how true that is in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 15, 16, sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And then James says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't go that route. Don't go that way. There is a mystery of sin that is around us, and the mysterious things about it sometimes draw us to it. But James says, don't err. Don't go that way, my brethren. Don't follow after that. And here we find that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's made manifest. And then Paul uses these words, and all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Deceiving and unrighteous. Those are two words that go together. If a person is deceiving, they are unrighteous. We are to be open. We are to be truthful. But here we find that in all deceivableness of unrighteousness, the Bible says in Romans 7 and verse 11 says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Here we find that sin will take an occasion, and it will slew us, and it will kill us, and it will take us down. It will destroy us. But thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ that came and paid our sin debt. He made the way clear. He made the way plain that we might have life. All deceivableness of unrighteousness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, And verse number 4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here we find the god of this world. We know who that is. That's Satan. He has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. But it's a sorrowful thing, and it's a bad thing when he blinds some of the things of the eyes of God's people that they cannot see what's taking place around them. But we find here that the god of this world has blinded the minds of those that have not believed and those that will not trust. And that he has done that because the glorious gospel will shine. And when the gospel is preached and the gospel shines, it shows one way to heaven, one way only, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But he desires to deceive people. Satan is a deceiver from the very beginning. He told Eve, hath God said. He told Eve, said, now God said certain things, but he really meant something else. No, my friend, God said what he meant and meant what he said. But Satan wants to deceive us, and he'll sugarcoat it, and he'll make it look good, and he'll make it sound good. What he's doing is deceiving us with unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 11, he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not where he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. There is a spiritual blindness that has come upon people, and I really believe folks that are lost this morning, they're spiritually deaf, they're spiritually blind, they're spiritually unaware, and they'll not know anything any different until the Spirit of God comes and brings them to a realization of what truth is all about. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings salvation. Preachers can preach until they're blue in the face, and we can witness until we're unable to talk, but unless the Holy Spirit accompanies our word, it will have none effect, because it is to a people that are blind. It's to a people that cannot hear spiritually. They cannot understand, because the Bible says these things are spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. But the mystery of iniquity is working so diligently and so strong in people's lives that they have been darkened, and sin so deceives in its character and manifestation that the sinner has no concept of what is right and what is wrong. Some of that group that you hear about and some of those things that are taking place, I'm not talking about in the political world, I'm just talking about in the world itself. Can't imagine some of the hideous, dark, ungodly things that take place. Those that do it, they have no idea what it's all about. Why is that? Because they've been blinded. Their eyes and their minds and their ears have been deafened. And the manifestation of it is in their actions. America and the world are so blinded that they actually think they're trying to do right when they reject God and God's ways. Oh, they think it's okay. Even some churches and some so-called believers are blinded in the same way. Now, not everybody has to do everything that I do, but I'll tell you what, everybody has to believe what this book says. There's different ways and different manners of things, I understand that. But there's only one book that tells us truth. And so we find that when God tells us that there has been a mystery, or there is a mystery of iniquity, and it doth already work, and it's working with all deceivableness and unrighteousness, that means it's being manifested around us. The Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And I believe our nation is being reproached today because of sin, because of unrighteousness, because of a belittling of the God of heaven, because of an unbelief that has infiltrated most of American homes and lives. Just do not really consider God. Deceived by unrighteousness. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. Verse number 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, we'll read. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them, for the invisible things of Him and the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, that they are without excuse. Notice verse 21 now. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. There has been a time in our country that we believed in God, for the most part. I know we have been called a Christian nation. Well, that's almost a misnomer. To have a Christian nation, everybody'd have to be a Christian. But I'll tell you what, we were a nation that was influenced by Christian principles and ideals, and we are not influenced by that now. How has that taken place? How has that happened? Has it happened immediately? Has it happened just all of a sudden? Oh, no. The devil is more sly than that. It's not going to happen overnight that we disbelieve God. It's not going to happen overnight that we accept certain things that are now accepted. It has come about by a process of time. For when we knew God, we glorified Him not as God. Now, one of the greatest places in our country today to defeat and to destroy Christianity is in our places of higher education. It's those colleges that have teachers that openly are anti-God. They are openly against righteousness. Anything can go. It's whatever you feel is correct. Now, do not get me wrong. I believe we need higher education, but I don't believe we need higher education by lies. You have men that will teach and proclaim that there's no such thing as God and will not even entertain the thought that someone else might believe that. And so we find that it is being manifested. When we believe God, when we knew God, we glorified Him not as God, neither were we thankful, but became vain in imaginations. The word vain there is just empty. Empty imagination. I've stated so many times, some things are just now accepted as truth and they're blatant lies. Some things are just accepted as this is the way it is. Why, you surely don't want to believe the commandments. Well, yes, I surely do. Well, you surely don't believe life begins at conception. Yes, I surely do. Why, surely you don't believe that man was created of God. Well, that's archaic. That's out of date. We have scientific evidence. They do not, they lie. For something to be scientific, it has to be able to be observed. I haven't observed anybody going from a monkey to a man. And in recorded history of some 4,500 years, it's just not there. Well, what about pre-Adamic? Nothing before Adam. There's nothing prehistoric. History is the written facts of what takes place. Something before that, this doesn't exist. And so we find that we are being bombarded continually by this ungodliness and this wickedness that's just accepted as truth. And we have no resemblance of righteousness or reverence toward God or anything that is holy. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, those are God's words. They changed the glory of God to corrupt into an uncorruptible God into an image. Oh, we've turned God into an idol. And the idol here goes down. It doesn't go up. We turn into an image of corruptible man and to birds, to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. That's not evolution. That's in reverse. Man has taken God that is holy and righteous and turned Him into something that is lower than creeping things. And the truth of God's Word is the manifestation of all deceivableness and unrighteousness. Titus chapter 1 verse 14 says, not giving heed to fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. There is a truth, and so therefore the Bible says men have turned from the truth. And when you turn from truth, the Bible says also there's only one place to turn, and that's to fables. I tell you what, abortion or evolution is a fable. We've turned from righteousness to unrighteousness. We've turned from holiness to unholiness, to godliness to ungodliness. And so when we turn from righteousness and turn from God and turn from truth, the only thing that is left is fairy tales. Evolution is about as truthful as the old woman that lived in a shoe. It's about as truthful as little Jack Horner. It's about as truthful as Alice in Wonderland. Those are fables. Those are fairy tales. But in our education system around our country, they are accepted as truth. And now we've raised a generation for 30 some odd years without God and 50 some odd years with the idea that God didn't make man. Man just is a survivor. Deceived. How are they deceived? By unrighteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 7 says, ever learning but never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. Always in school, always teaching, always learning, but they don't ever have truth. They don't ever have the things of God. They never learn truth because it's not presented. And if it's presented, they've had it pushed down their throat, the lies so long that it's resisted. We are losing the battle because of unrighteousness. We're losing the battle because of ungodliness, and we're being deceived, and we are gradually following the way. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The way of truth, evil spoken of. There are those that make fun of the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. There are those that make fun of the words of Christ. And one day those words will judge them. One day they'll stand before a holy and a righteous God. They reject plain truth. The mystery of iniquity. The Bible says there in verse number 12 of our text that they had pleasure in wickedness. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge, so they are turned over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness. This is Romans 1, 28 and 29, where we were just a moment ago. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge, so they throw Him away and they are cast over to a reprobate mind to do those things that's not convenient. That means to do those things that's not natural. You ever wonder why a mother would go and kill five of her children? That's unnatural. A mother's instinct is to save her children, not kill her children. You know, you ever wonder why some of these hideous things we hear? Because they've been turned over to a reprobate mind. And I know we have classifications of diseases, but I think some of it's just pure ungodliness and demon possession. verse number 29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despisers, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Boy, that's a mouthful. And that describes our generation. Somebody said, well, I don't understand all those words. Look them up. What's malignity? It means hateful, malice, spiteful, vicious. Implacable, self-willed, stubborn. That's our generation. Well, you'll do it all or we'll do none. Take it or leave it. But one thing says without understanding. Covenant breakers. Without natural affection. Verse 32 goes on and says, who knowing the judgment of God that they commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but notice the last part of that verse. But have pleasure in them that do them. They enjoy it. The mystery of iniquity working in their heart. We live in perilous days. We live in days of wickedness, I believe, maybe like no other generation except Noah and Lot. Because as the days of Noah were, as the days of Lot were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Noah's day was a day of rejection of the Word of God. Lot's day was a day of perversion. And we have it both today. So we're living in these days. And the culmination will be the wickedness that will be found in this man called the Antichrist, whom the world will love and accept and follow. Oh, but it's just for a little while. Did you ever notice how much the eyes of the world are upon one little parcel of land called Israel? You'll hear about it this week, probably. Hear about things happening in the Middle East. And hear about how weak some of the stances that our government is taking for them. Israel is being cornered on every hand. Should we be shocked? No. What should it do to us? It should lift up our eyes. For we know our redemption draweth nigh. This should make our hearts thrill with knowing that we're living in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We literally could be living in the days that Paul talked about here in verse number 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that we are be gathered unto Him. Even so come, Lord Jesus. But until He comes, it should not shock us that iniquity is abounding. It should not shock us that wickedness is just flaunting itself. But what it should do is bring our faces to the fact that we better live for the Lord. We are that light that shineth in a dark night. We are that candle that's set on a hill, not under a bushel, but on a hill, so that people might see something within us. Now, everything is stacked against the sinner. The world's against him. Wickedness is around him. Ungodliness is everywhere. He doesn't hear much truth. He doesn't hear much real truth preached. But you know what? I'm still of the opinion that Jesus saves. And the darkness that is around him can be burst asunder by the light of the glorious gospel. May we tell the story that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Yes, we live in the time when abundance of wickedness. The mystery of iniquity doth work. And I'm glad, thank God, the Word of God, the cross of the Lord can be preached and proclaimed. People can hear. And He still saves. If He didn't do that, if I didn't believe that, I'd stop. Oh, but thank God Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Though song says, give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves. Let's stand together this morning.